Okay. In life, some warnings are more necessary than others. I've got a few examples of some real warnings which are found on everyday products. And to be honest, we could probably live quite safely without them. Okay, can we have the first one, Sam? Okay, it says baby stroller. In other words, it's a pram. But this warning at the bottom was actually on the pram. It said, remove child before folding. Okay, might think that's a bit obvious. But... Okay, next one. Public toilets. Okay. The warning was, recycled flush water, unsafe for drinking. Okay, Sam. Some sleeping pills may cause drowsiness. Strange, that. This is my favourite, I think. Electric clothes iron. Never iron clothes while they're being worn. But it's not actually as stupid as it sounds, because I have tried it. It was quite hot, but I've tried to make it in the past. Electric router. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. Okay. And never use hairdryer while sleeping. Okay, so be warned. Never use it whilst you're sleeping. Okay. So, some warnings are fairly obvious. Perhaps even unnecessary, as we've seen. But our verses this evening give us some vital warnings. In 1 John, I better get my Bible, 1 John, John tells us, he's writing this letter so that you may know you have eternal life. He's writing to Christians because he wants us to be sure that we have eternal life. Sure that we know God. John also writes to warn us, to warn people of dangers that could keep us from eternal life. You may have seen those warnings on electricity substations, which say, warning, keep out, danger of death. Well, if you like, these verses are shouting out, warnings, keep out, keep away, danger of eternal death. John warns us of dangers so we can avoid them, so that we can be sure of knowing God, of having eternal life. And so it's vital we hear his warnings, but not just to hear them, it's vital we take notice, and it's vital we do something about it. So John gives us these warnings, he gives us these commands. Can we have the first one, Sam? Do not love the world, this is verse 15, do not love the world or the things in them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We looked a bit earlier about how John uses contrast in his letter. Oh, we have another, don't we? Loving the Father versus loving the world. So, in the first section of verse 15, we're given a very clear command, aren't we? But is it so simple? Do not love the world. Do we understand the meaning of the command? Do we appreciate the importance of the command? If you read through the book of 1 John... you'll see he uses the world a lot in his letter. If I got you to count them up, you'd see he mentions it 23 times. But John uses the world to mean different things. You'd probably quite reasonably think of the natural world, which God has created. Planet Earth. Where shall I stick it? Okay, so it wouldn't be unnatural to... think of planet Earth when it mentions the world. But it isn't the physical world that John is talking about. It isn't God's creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. John isn't talking about the physical world, because if you remember, what did God say about his creation? He says in Genesis 1:31, it was very good. So I reckon we can rule this out as what John is talking about. Thank you, Rachel, for these little things. Very helpful. So what else could he possibly mean? Well, as Michael Jackson once sang, He sang, "We are the world, we are the children." So you maybe guess that this is what John means. The human world, i.e. mankind. So we could think he was talking about people. So, you young people, you maybe think that's great. I don't have to love my brother or sister when they annoy me. I can hate those people at school who give me a hard time, or the teacher who gives me a consequence for not doing my homework. Kevin. But, whoa, hold your horses. How could that be true? The Bible tells us to love one another. We're told to love our neighbour as ourselves. And of course, in John 3:16, we see the greatest demonstration of love to mankind. God himself loves the world of men. So I think we can put a cross through that. If it'll stay up. Okay, so it's not the earth we're talking about. It's not human mankind. So we can rule those two out. But it does remind us that we should love one another. And, of course, of God's love for us in sending Jesus. So it's pretty obvious that the second one isn't a command. So rather than being these things, it is the world of sin, the world of evil. The sphere in which sin, evil and Satan dominates. It kind of represents everything that stops us from loving and stops us from obeying our Creator God. Okay, so my next question is, why should Christians not love the world? Well, this command is so important. The contrast is as massive as some of these. It's as massive as light is to darkness, as truth is to a lie, as love is to hate. But the problem is, often people do love the world. And the second part of verse 15 shows us the contrast. It tells us the love of the Father is not in him. So whilst we're loving the world and the things of it, we're not loving God. We're not loving God as we should be. But we're not giving God the love and the place in our hearts and lives that he deserves and that he expects. So the two are incompatible. How can we possibly love God wholeheartedly if we're loving or chasing after the things of the world? The things that we've already seen, in fact, stop us loving and obeying God. The two can't go together. I don't know if you noticed in the passage, but there's a lot of talk about love in the passage. And when we think of love, perhaps we think of marriage. Ben and V, marriage coming up at some point. And in a couple of weeks, I'll be dressing up in a very smart suit. Nice waistcoat, little frilly thing around my neck. Not sure what that's for. Not keen on the colour either. But I'm going to be an usher at my sister's wedding. So Heather, my sister, and her fiancé Paul are looking forward to a fantastic day where they will enter into an exclusive relationship with each other, just the two of them. Now, Paul's Swiss and he has a few funny ideas, but imagine if Paul, after they were married, decided it wasn't enough having this exclusive relationship with Heather. He insisted upon having another wife. How would she feel? She'd feel angry, jealous, upset. Of course you would. Well, likewise with God. And in James chapter 4, it actually tells us, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So it's serious stuff. But the problem is, we often try and water down this serious command. We think we can love the world just a little bit. A little bit won't hurt, will it? But as we'll see in a minute, the world can appear very attractive to both Christians and to non-Christians. offers so many appealing, attractive options and delights. I don't know if any of you have tried to boil a frog. Anyone? No? It quite surprised me, because some of the things I've had to eat in Kendal, such as onions and mushrooms, I tried frog. Okay, well, I'm not sure why you'd want to, or if you'd ever need to, but apparently there is an act to it, okay? I have my frog this evening. I thought I'd better not use a real one. I've got my frog. Okay. And the trick, imagine this is boiling water, the trick is not to put it into boiling water, because if you put it into boiling water, you jump back out. Okay. So the trick, you didn't see the balloon, is to put it into some nice cold water, put it on the stove, okay? Just gently heat it. Frog comes up to a nice, comfortable temperature, swims around, bit of breaststroke. It's like a nice froggy jacuzzi, if you like. And bit by bit, the water gets hotter. It starts boiling, and that's how you boil a frog. Okay? So if you want to boil a frog, don't put it in boiling hot water. Just heat it up slowly. Okay. And in a way, it's a little bit like how we adopt a simple worldly lifestyle. Often we don't dive straight in, we slowly wade in like the frog, okay? And in the beginning it seems quite pleasant, we're enjoying things. It's like we start off in the shallow end, but we slowly, bit by bit, find ourselves getting in deeper and deeper. And maybe it's so slow, we hardly realise it until it's too late. We've been overcome by love of the world. Okay, so next question. How does the world attract and tempt us? Well, verse 15 told us not to love the world and the things in this world. And so in verse 16, John shows us more clearly what he means. He probably isn't talking specifically about the things, such as money or possessions, but more about our own attitudes to these things. And he gives us three particular things that make up this world. The first is the cravings of sinful man. So the first way it's possible for us to show love for the world is found in the cravings of sinful man. Or another translation of this phrase is the lust of the flesh. And I guess we do this when we take good, kind of natural desires to the extreme. It's a lust or a craving that drives us to excess. It's how we allow a desire for quite often legitimately good things to take control of us. And these things become our focus. We begin to crave after these pleasures and we begin to live for these pleasures. Sin kind of claims to offer us freedom, but actually, it enslaves us. What might start out as an experiment often becomes an addiction. We crave sin, but when we get it, we're not satisfied. We just want more. We crave more. And we need to realise that it is only Christ who can bring us true happiness. And it's only Christ who can truly satisfy us, not these things that we see the world offering us. And some of you young people may have already tried to find happiness in other things. You quite often come, which is fantastic, and hear about Jesus and hear what he's done for each one of us. But we still think we're missing out on the things that the world offers us. But for a time, they may make you happy. But as we're going to see later, they'll never satisfy. They won't last. So what I would say is crave for Jesus. Make him your number one. And it's important for us to be on our guard and to carefully think, do I have a lust or a desire for some possession and control of object, person or circumstance? And I just thought, I quickly think, why do we lust? And often it's because we're not trusting as we should be that the whole rich life is only found in God. And because we're not satisfied, because we're restless, because we're looking for fulfillment in these lusts, we chase after the things of the world. So a lustful person is often not convinced that what God is giving is truly good enough. Okay, so the second example, if you have a look in verse 16, is the lust of the eyes. So often temptation comes by what we see. If you think about it, that's what the whole advertising industry is based on, the lust of the eyes, wanting more. And often, again, it's you young people that they're targeting. They're trying to entice you with the latest clothes, the latest CDs, accessories, gadgets. And the world seems to make this a normal thing. But John tells us it comes from sin. So perhaps as we watch that latest advert, which appeals to our selfish, coveting heart, we maybe need to place like a mental picture on the screen, warning, danger of death, keep out. You probably heard different preachers here talk of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, the best way of defining this is to say that it is the kind of man or woman who lives according to false values. They judge by appearances and by outward show. And he suggested people who are consumed with personal appearance, clothing and how they look before other people are guilty of this form of worldliness. And I guess it can be summed up in one word, can't it? Covetousness. Or I guess a modern expression could be materialism. So that's the lust of the eyes. And thirdly, the boasting of what he has or what he does. The pride of life. So I guess we need to ask, are we boastful people? What are the many things that we can boast about? I think this is kind of talking at least partly about the constant concern with how we appear to others. Maybe it's be well thought of by other people. Maybe it's a concern for power, a desire to have influence, to have some sort of status, to show our intellect. And again, if we're caught up in pride, then we're not trusting that we're already empowered by God, that we're already loved by God. And so we're sinfully seeking these things elsewhere. It's pride, but it's boastful pride. It's often us seeking a glory for ourselves, and quite often it's generally at the expense of other people. It's kind of the feeling that somehow you're just a little bit better than other people. It can be maybe pride in your accomplishments. It can be pride of your influence or your acquaintances, of your wealth, your material possessions. All sorts of things. Even, I guess, our position within the church as we get older. But as I said, it is all boastful pride. And the problem with this sort of thing is it causes us to look down on other people. And again, we're talking about contrast. It's in contrast to how God wants us to be. This is the sort of thing that God totally detests. John goes on to say that these things are not from the Father. These things are at the centre of worldliness. So worldliness is how we deal with the world. Do we love it or do we love God? So these are the signs of loving the world: the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has or what he does. And Satan, he will attack us at our weakest point. So he's a burglar who's kind of cased the joints, he knows which of the doors we leave unlocked, and he knows our areas of weakness. And it's important that each of us guard our hearts and love God, not the world. Not sure if John had these three examples in mind when he wrote this, but to kind of carry on John's idea of contrast, I've just got two contrasts where people were faced with these three aspects of worldliness, and we'll see the contrast in their response. Okay, so. And again. Okay, keep going. Okay, so the first person is Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Can we have the three ups now? Okay, so we've talked of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastfulness. And if you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, these three things happened, didn't they? Lust of the flesh, she saw the fruit of the tree, and it was good. Lust of the eyes, it was pleasing to the eye, it tells us. And boastfulness, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And as we know, Eve gave in to these desires, and we know the result, the serious consequences. Sin and death entered into the world, and there was a broken relationship with God. But as we mentioned earlier from John 3:16, God, in his love, sent his son Jesus to come to live as a man on this earth, to face the same temptations that we do. And the second example I want to compare is that of Jesus. Luke 4:1-7. If you remember, Satan in the desert tried to tempt him in three ways. Jesus, we're told, hadn't eaten for 40 days, so he was obviously hungry. So there was a temptation to turn the stones into bread. He was shown all the kingdoms of the earth, and he was promised all the authority and glory. But as we know, Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God, and he resisted these temptations. He resisted these three temptations of the devil. And it's only because Jesus never gave in to temptations of the world, that he never sins, that he was perfect, and that he died on the cross to take our punishment, that it's kind of possible to look forward to verse 17. So, verse 17, the way of the world, or the way of the word. So John shows us it's either loving God or loving the world. We can't love God if we are loving the world. As I said before, the two are incompatible. And we've seen, haven't we, it's impossible to faithfully serve God and Jesus and to show our love for them if we allow ourselves to love the world. But John gives us another contrast, another reason why we shouldn't love the world. Verse 17, if you have a look, it says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So firstly, the world is passing away. But in contrast, the man who does the will of God, we're told, lives forever. Like a bit of a child this evening on my toys, but in my little sword here, we've got bubbles. Okay. Oh, I heard a woo. I like woos. Because bubbles grab our attention. They can grab our fascination. Bubbles come in all shapes and sizes. They can be looped together. They can be stored away in my little pot here. But the things with bubbles is they all eventually burst. Although they might like to annoy me by resting. They do all eventually burst. They don't last forever. And I guess in a similar way, the world waves a wonderful of fascinating temptations at each and every one of us. Fun, romance, happiness, wealth, material possessions, they all hold our attention for a time. But just like these bubbles, they're only temporary. Verse 17 reminds us of this. That when you finally think you have something that will last for a while, then suddenly the bubble bursts. What once seemed substantial is now only a memory. You reach out to grab what you always wanted, and pop, it's gone. You're left with nothing. So we're told clearly that the world is passing, that it will all be destroyed. Whereas those who do the will of God, those who obey him and his words, will have eternal life. So loving the Father in verse 15 means doing the will of God in verse 17. So it's our obedience to God and to his word that shows that we love him. So there's a choice. Will we chase after a world that's passing away, that's temporary, that's heading for death, or will we obey God? Will we love him and enjoy the eternal life he freely gives us? But I guess often our problem is that we see the world around us and it looks so solid, it looks so permanent, and I guess in a way it can be God who seems distant and unreal. But John says it's the opposite. He teaches us it's the opposite, doesn't he? It's the opposite what we see. It's not God who's unreal and temporary. He clearly tells us it's the world, and this world and all the pleasures, all the things it has to offer, is temporary, it's going to pass away. And it is God and those who obey him that live forever. So, I don't know, maybe you are a Christian here tonight, or perhaps you're not sure whether it's worth being a Christian, you're not sure whether it's worth continuing as a Christian. Well, my guess is that if you had a bit of money, you wouldn't invest in a company that you knew was going to go bankrupt. You wouldn't invest somewhere that you knew you get 0% return. So what I would say is, please don't invest or live for this world that, as we've seen, is passing away. John's already told us, told the Christian that we've overcome the evil one, and so we're to listen to God's word, not the sinful world. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can love God, our Father, and not the world. And we need to obey him. We need to remember what we heard from John 3:16, how Jesus loved us so much and came and died on that cross for us. And just think of those bubbles. Just think, when you're tempted to chase after the things of this world, just remember, they're just going to pop, they're just going to disappear, they're passing away. But we have that wonderful promise, don't we, that the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen.